Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. In many of the songbooks used among the churches of Christ, there is a song entitled, Who Will Follow Jesus? The hymn was written by E.E. Hewitt and William J. Kirkpatrick. The first verse and the chorus read, Who will follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight, listening for his orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side. Master, here am I. This beautiful song stresses a truth we have continually emphasized on this program, and that is, Jesus is the Lord. We are to make Jesus the Lord of our lives every day, everywhere. We must follow Jesus in life's busy ways, when temptation charms, and in our work of love. Everyone who calls himself a Christian must surely believe that he is a follower of Jesus Christ, that Christ is indeed the Lord of his life. My question this morning is not, who will follow Jesus, but why Jesus? Why do we choose his approach to life? Why not humanism, or atheism, or Buddhism, or Mohammedanism? What is there about Jesus that makes him superior to all other leaders? There are four reasons why we must choose our Lord Jesus Christ and no other. Let me list those reasons, and we shall spend our time today discussing these. First, we must follow Jesus because of who he is. Second, because of what he did. Third, we choose Christ because of what he is now doing. And finally, we accept our Lord Jesus Christ because of what he will do. Who is Jesus? Oh, we all know that he was of Jewish heritage. He was born to Mary in the city of Bethlehem. He was reared in the city of Nazareth, a town up until that time had not distinguished itself among the cities of the world. Nathanael asked his brother Philip, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? John 1:46. We know practically nothing about his first 30 or so years. We assume that he was reared as a typical Jewish boy. But our only glimpse of his early life involved his sitting in the temple at age 12, listening to teachers of the law and asking them questions. Luke 2:46. At approximately age 30, he began what most of us call his personal ministry. For about 3 years, he taught his disciples and great multitudes of people, performed miracles, and did other wondrous works. Eventually, he was arrested by Jewish authorities, given a mock trial in Jerusalem, convicted unfairly, sentenced to die by crucifixion. The sentence was speedily carried out. But something most unusual happened on the third day after Christ's death. He arose from the dead. After his resurrection, he tarried with his disciples for a short time and then ascended to the Father. The very recitation of these facts lets us know that we are not dealing with an ordinary mortal. But these facts do not really tell who Jesus is. We need to know more, and the Bible accommodates us. Let me tell you who Jesus of Nazareth really is. He is the Son of Almighty God. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is not a son of God in the same sense that you and I are sons or can become sons of God. He is the Son of God, the Son in a unique way, a way that you and I cannot become God's sons. When our Lord Jesus was being tried before the high priest asked Jesus, Do you answer nothing? What is it which these witnesses say against you? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Mark 14:61-62. Of course, the high priest did not believe Jesus. He tore his clothes and said, What need we any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What think you? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Mark 14:63-64. Was the Jewish high priest right? Was Jesus guilty of blasphemy? There are three possible answers to these questions. Either Jesus was a liar, or a lunatic, or he is the Lord. Let us examine these answers in the order given. Was Jesus Christ a liar? Even those who do not accept Jesus as Savior and Lord would not generally accuse him of being a liar. The humanists and other atheists do not usually use that kind of language in denying that Jesus is Lord. But their accusations really amount to charging him with lying. If Jesus Christ were a liar, what we need in this old world is more liars. He did more to elevate and liberate human beings than all other teachers combined. He instilled love and trust and goodness in human beings like no other teacher. He showed men a way to live that is almost universally recognized as being superior to any other. Could such an one have been lying? The suggestion that the only really good man who ever lived was a liar amounts to blasphemy. Maybe he was a lunatic. After all, it is not unusual for a man to make claims about himself that he cannot sustain. Mentally deficient patients have claimed to be Napoleon Bonaparte or George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. Does anyone, even for a moment, entertain the foolish notion that Jesus was an insane person? Did any teacher ever speak with greater clarity or force or love than Jesus Christ? He has had millions of followers in every generation since he was on earth who would have gladly given their lives for him. Could a crazy man inspire such loyalty and love and devotion? Oh, I know that a Hitler or a Stalin for a short time did demand a kind of morbid loyalty. Just one generation later, however, almost everyone can see that these men were nothing more than butchers. Nobody in his right mind would ever accuse Jesus of any other motive than to bring men to God. He encouraged men to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. He was in complete control of His faculties. He never gives any evidence of being other than the sanest man who ever lived. If Jesus Christ were insane, we need to pray that the whole world will become insane. No sane person would ever accuse Jesus of being insane. That leaves one alternative. Jesus is the Lord. How do we show that He is the Lord? His resurrection from the dead and His power to raise others from the dead demonstrate conclusively that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord of all life. In Paul's superb letter to the Romans, he mentions the truth that God, through the prophets, had promised that He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1:1-4. In the Gospel according to Luke, we are told that we can know for certain that these truths of the Gospel are dependable. Luke 1:1-4. The same writer affirms that Jesus showed Himself alive after His Passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts 1:3. We have in the Bible absolutely irrefutable proof that Jesus Christ is the Lord. There is much more about who Jesus is if we had time to discuss it today. He is the Son of God. John explained the purpose of the gospel in these words. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John 20:30-31. On one occasion, Jesus asked Peter, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16:15-16. We must choose Jesus Christ and follow him because of what he did. Jesus came down from heaven to show human beings the Father. He also came to bring salvation to fallen men. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "This day is salvation come to your house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19:9-10. Let us be specific as to what this involves. By Christ's death on the cross, he paid the price for our eternal redemption. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. The word translated ransom means a purchase price. We were slaves to sin, but the death of Jesus Christ released us from that servitude and made us free in Christ. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Paul further expressed the truth of the gospel on this topic in these words, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul wanted the Galatian Christians to understand this great truth. He affirmed that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Galatians 1:4-2:20. Jesus not only purchased our souls by his death on the cross, he also was raised for our justification. He lived a perfect life of devotion to God. Jesus has become our perfect example by the good deeds that he did and his perfect life. Jesus stressed his being our example when he washed the disciples' feet. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done unto you." John 13:14-15. Paul had the same truth in mind when he wrote to the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2:5. Because Jesus did so much for us, we ought to believe in him as God's Son and follow his noble example. My friend, Jesus has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves and what no one else could do for us. This is the reason that Peter referred to Jesus as the stone which the builder set at naught, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:11-12. According to Peter's statement, choosing to follow Jesus is not an option for those who want to go to heaven. There simply is no other way. We must choose Jesus and follow him diligently all the days of our lives. or we will be lost eternally. Jesus himself affirmed, "For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. The Hebrew writer speaks of Jesus as one who can and will take care of our every need. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Hebrews 2:17-18. The Hebrew writer also taught that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Therefore, we must hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of mercy, and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews 4:14-16. Thus far, we have emphasized who Jesus is, what he has done for us. But what is he doing for us now? We ought to be grateful for his coming to live among men, taking our sins upon him, sacrificing himself that we might live eternally. These great blessings are in the past, although their benefits extend into the present and will continue into the future. But what does all of this mean on a daily basis? The title to one of our most beautiful Christian hymns is, "It Pays to Serve Jesus." The chorus of the song says, "It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way." Do you believe it pays to serve Jesus? The Scriptures make it very plain that Jesus now makes intercession for Christians. Let me read two verses from Romans 8. "He that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Romans 8:27-34. This chapter teaches us that the Holy Spirit also makes intercession for God's children. But we are investigating what Christ does for us. Paul affirms that he makes intercession for the saints. The Greek verb translated "makes intercession" is present tense and suggests a continuing action on Christ's part. He continually makes intercession for us. We're not just talking about what Jesus did on the cross or at his resurrection. We are stressing what Christ is doing right now. The Hebrew writer taught the same truth. "Wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." Hebrews 7:25. My Christian friends, you and I have one to stand before the throne of God every day and every hour and constantly make intercession for us. Maybe it would be in order to define the word intercession. According to W.E. Vine, the word primarily means to fall in with, meet with in order to converse, then to make petition, especially to make intercession, plead with a person either for or against others. Of course, our Lord would not be pleading against his faithful brothers and sisters. He is always pleading for us before the very throne of Almighty God. What a great comfort this truth ought to be to every Christian. The same truth is further explained by the Apostle John. "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sins." 1 John 1:6-7. Please notice from these verses that the continual forgiveness of our sins is conditioned on our not walking in darkness, but walking in the light. We are not automatically forgiven just because we are children of God. We are continually forgiven. When we repent of our sins and seek forgiveness from God through Jesus Christ, what does Christ do for His children? He continually forgives their sins as they continually walk in the light. Is that a great blessing that we really need? You know, both from experience and from the Scriptures, just how vital it is. Daily we need the Lord's forgiveness. Daily we have that forgiveness when we constantly seek to do the will of God and walk in the light. John makes it very plain that all human beings sin and fall short of God's glory. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. 1 John 1, 8-10. If you listen carefully to that reading from 1 John, you could not miss the point that the inspired writer is teaching. All of us sin continually. If we deny that we do sin, we're not being honest. We are deceiving ourselves. In view of what John has written, what hope is there even for God's faithful children? My friends, there is great hope, not in our goodness, but in God's faithfulness. Please listen. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:1 and 2. There are several comments on this verse I would like to make. First, the purpose of John's writing to these early Christians and to us is that we sin not. We must continually give ourselves to the reading and study of God's Word, that we may know what sin is and how to avoid it. The psalmist knew the power of God's Word to keep sin out of our lives. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 9-11. The Bible is our greatest protection against sin. Second, regardless of how diligent we are in studying and in obeying the word of God, we are going to sin. When John wrote, "If any man sin," he did not have the slightest doubt that all men would keep on sinning. Sin, as we have shown from 1 John 1 and 2, is a universal condition of men, all men, Christians and unbelievers alike. While I am concerned about the unbeliever, my special concern at this moment is with Christians who sin. What is our only hope? Or is there any hope? Third, the Christian's hope is Christ. Paul wrote to the Colossians that Christ in Christians is their hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. John explained that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. The Greek word translated advocate is parakletos, and is used both of the Holy Spirit, John 14:16, and of Christ. The word literally means one who is called to our side for encouragement and comfort. In fact, the word is translated comforter or consoler in reference to the Holy Spirit, John 15:26. The word was used in a court of justice to denote a legal assistant, counsel for the defense, an advocate, generally one who pleads another's cause, an intercessor. In its widest sense, it signifies a succorer or comforter. Can you see now the significance of our Lord's being an advocate? He comforts, sustains, encourages, pleads our cause, forgives us continually, loves us freely. What has the Lord done for us? That is a good question, and we have tried to answer it. But our emphasis just now, what is He doing for us right now? We should thank God every day for what Jesus continues to do for us. The final point I should like to mention today, we must accept and follow Jesus for what He will do for us. I've already suggested from the Scriptures that there is no other way for men to be saved. Acts 4:12. We know that no one else can take us to heaven when this life is over. Is Jesus going to do that for His faithful children? Yes, He assuredly will. Please think carefully on these verses and their implications. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14:1-3. After the death of our Lord, He ascended to the Father. Luke 24:50-53. Acts 1:9-11. In the verses from Acts, the angels who appeared as the Lord ascended into heaven assured the apostles, "This same Jesus, whom you have seen taken up into heaven, shall also come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." Acts 1:11. The truth which John and Luke emphasized is most encouraging. Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for His own. He is coming again to receive these faithful children of God unto Himself. How do we explain these great truths? What does all of this mean? We cannot fully explain, but we can believe what the Bible teaches. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. 1 John 3:1-3. I would like to close our discussion today by encouraging each of us to consider our relationship to God. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you daily living for Him? Your eternal destiny depends on your answer to these questions. We thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father continue to bless you.